Today, really, I wanted to really look at two aspects of James. James is a really practical book. If you've gone through it, it's really interesting. It sort of captures you into what you can do practically for God. And this morning, we want to look at this James faith through trials. Tonight, when we come back, we want to move into James chapter 2, and we want to see that genuine faith produces works. So this morning it's faith through trials, and this evening it's faith that works. So come back this evening if you can, and we'll be able to cover these two small passages through this amazing book of James. But I want to read this to you, so turn in your Bibles if you have a Bible, or if you're on your mobile device, turn to James chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first 8 verses. When I was doing my preparation, 8 verses, we probably won't have enough time. And this is how rich James is, to really cover everything we can, even with these 8 verses. But we want to look at these, and we want to condense this down so that we can leave today, hopefully, with something practical and something that shows us who Jesus really is. So here in James 1, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8, and it says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, maybe some of you have that in your Bibles, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That a man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I'm just going to pray now and ask God to help us as we look into this passage and to teach us this morning. So let's just pray together here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's so rich. And Lord, we just ask now as we study it together that you'll just bring clarity to it, that it will become alive to us here this morning, that you will give, you will just give us a clearer understanding of what this has to say for us today. That you will open our hearts, soften our hearts, and help us to see what you want us to hear from you today. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, trials. Faith through trials. I want to take you this morning through a journey. And if I could take you all this morning on a bus to James's house, this, I think, would be what it's like. And entering into the book of James, this is what happens in my head. Now, my head isn't always the best. Sarah will tell you that I think sort of the wrong way sometimes. But this is what I would think. If I could take you on a bus and we arrived at James's house and James was standing in the front garden, we would call up to James and we'd go, hi, James, how you doing? And he would go, hi, I'm James. I'm the servant of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. And everyone would be going, isn't that Jesus' brother? That's the first question I had in my head. Was, does James not want to start his book by saying that he is Jesus' brother? And as we walk and James takes us into his house, we walk past the window and we look in the first window, in the first room in the house. And in that first room in the house, we look through and we go, that room's full of trials, that room shows what faith should be in trials, and it's difficult. And we walk to the front door, and as we're just about to walk into the house, on the door, it says, consider it all, or consider it pure joy. So today, really, I want to take you through this house, through this book of James. And this first room this morning that we're going to be looking at is faith through trials. This evening, as we go down the corridor of the house and we enter the next room, we're going to be looking at the next part in chapter 2, talking about faith that works. But this morning, faith through trials. And it does surprise me that James doesn't start this passage by introducing himself as Jesus' little brother. But that does then show me, doesn't it, on the other hand, that James, being Jesus' brother, doesn't want to introduce himself as that, but he shows his humility in that he introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Another word for servant is slave. And James introduces himself as a humble servant. What else can we tell from these first few words? And it says here, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Here we can see that James is a pastor. James is looking after these 12 tribes. He is writing to these Jews. And the audience is a Jewish audience. The audience is a Jewish Christian audience that has fallen asleep in its faith. It's fallen asleep, is not doing anything, has forgotten what the real true faith is. And they have become lifeless in their Christianity. So he tells us that the 12 tribes, like 12 churches, a network, almost, of churches that James is writing to. And he introduces himself, doesn't he, in humility, to these 12 churches. In love, he writes these things. And today, yes, these may have been written to Jewish Christians, but today, we are a church. We are the church. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and put their trust and their faith in him, we are the church. So these things that James writes about are as applicable to us today as they were for that church back then. So what an introduction. That James, and we would brush over those sentences sometimes. Maybe we even want to read those sentences when we enter these sort of books. But they tell us so much about the character of the author. And the humility of the author, because he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move on, we're going to move through just two sections this morning of this passage. We're going to break it down between James 1, 2 to 4, and then 5 to 8. And we'll just work through these passages, and we'll bring things out, hopefully, that will maybe help you this morning. So, trials. James talks about it right up front in the first paragraph of his book. We don't have to go searching for it in his book because it is so important for James. It is so important that this comes out right at the beginning of this passage. And James, when he reads this, we're going to read this verse 2 to verse 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. So when you look at trials, and when I was looking at trials, and as I was studying this, it's such a broad spectrum, isn't it? Today we all sit here this morning and we are all going through trials. And if we're not in a trial right now, sorry to break it to you, but there's a trial coming. There's a trial on the horizon. Because if we just read there, four or five words in, whenever. And we all wish that said if trials come. But whenever, meaning that it's coming. If you're not in one, then it's coming sometime soon. So what do we do in preparation for these trials? What do we do in the midst of these trials? And trials are painful. Trials can be sorrowful. Trials can be stressful. And you might think in your head, you know, I'm going through a trial right now and I can't even think straight. These trials are like storms. These trials, when they come in, they confuse us. They turn our logical thinking into a blur. They turn our feelings on. Our feelings become that much more enlarged and our thinking is clouded. And when I thought about this, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm only 26, but I've been through trials. You're all sitting there today and thinking, I'm too young to be going through trials. But if you think back, you've been through trials. And it affects us in our human nature, in that sense, that our feelings become so aroused that our thinking, our logical thinking, is out of the window sometimes. And James is saying, well, what can we do about that here in this book? And trials come in many forms, don't they? Financial, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, relational, vocational, marital. The list goes on. So for us to think that we're going to escape these trials, to us to think that we haven't been through trials, and we never will go through trials, is a complete lie. Because they come in all forms, and often they come more than one at a time. For us, we are in a trial sometimes, and we think we can't cope, and then just when you think you've got a grasp of something, another one hits you, and they're like attacks. They come like an attack, just when you don't expect them. And James here is saying, this is what trials are like, and they're going to come. You're going to get them. And some of you are thinking now, those four words at the beginning, consider it pure joy. Has James lost his mind? When I'm in these trials, I can't even think about joy. And it's not until we read this passage and really dig deep in this passage that we understand what those four words mean. And I'm going to come to them in a second. But a trial. When you're in a trial, sometimes you think you're never going to get to the end. But do you know what James says a trial is? Here it is. It says on the screen, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. When we're in a trial, we must remember that it is a test. We must remember that it is a test. And what do tests do? What are tests for? All of you, I'm sure, have done a test. I am terrible at tests. Awful. I'm telling you, and that's why I go to the IBC, because the majority of it is just coursework, and I don't have to do tests. Because you know what happens when I sit down in a test? When I'm outside of the room and I'm preparing for a test, I can think so clearly. I've got it. I know what I'm going to say. I know what I'm going to write down. I know what answers there's, you know, I know what I'm going to do. Yeah, that's good. And I get into the test and I sit down and have a brain freeze. I have a memory blank. My brain becomes clouded because of the situation. And a test really is just an opportunity, isn't it? Last time I was here, I was talking about action and opportunity. Tests are opportunities to prove who you are. A test is an opportunity to prove who you are. So when James says, because you know that the testing of your faith, when you go through trials, don't think of them necessarily as trials, but think of them as tests, think of them as opportunities to show you who you really are. Because when you go through that test, what does it do naturally? It develops perseverance. It develops perseverance. And you know, as sometimes when we go through trials, we do a few things. We try to fight them. Put up our best guard to try and fight these tests, to try and fight these trials. Sometimes we flight. Sometimes we run away. We're so scared of these trials that we try and escape. But faith is the only answer to these trials. During a trial, as Christians, remember James is talking to Christians here, we sometimes think these things here. And I want to reassure you this morning, when we're in a trial, sometimes we think this: God has abandoned me. God has abandoned me. God has not abandoned you. In the Bible, it tells us that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We forget these simple passages that we've heard so many times. God has not abandoned you. He is the best father that you will ever have. Sorry to break that to you, dads. It's Father's Day, but that's just the reality of it. It is Father's Day, so if some of you are thinking, I've forgotten a Father's Day present, if I've just broken that to you. Go home and make your dad dinner or something like that, because today is Father's Day, and I want to just look at this here. God is your father. And he is not a father that takes his children to an orphanage and leaves them and says, there you go, kids, off you go, I'm away. He is one father that comes with you every step of the way. God has not abandoned you. And God is not punishing you. This is so easy to do sometimes. We look back and we say, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong in the past that now I'm in this trial? What did I do wrong that I have to face this now? Don't do that. God is not punishing you. He's already punished his son. He's already punished the perfect sacrifice. He is not punishing you. And the last one, God is not failing you. Just think, my faith is... God is failing me here in my faith. He's given up on me. God is not failing you in his faith. He loves you. And when we are hurting, we must grow in trusting. When we are hurting, we must grow in trusting. Because what does James say? He says faith. Faith, 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 faith. Faith develops perseverance. Or if you have a Bible that says steadfastness, I like that probably better, but my Bible doesn't say that. Faith develops steadfastness. It grounds you. It keeps you grounded. And as we move on, we see in the next verse, verse 4, perseverance. Perseverance twice. Remember in the Bible when you see two words that are near each other, that say the same thing, it means it's important. Perseverance. So faith develops perseverance. Perseverance, this is the next verse here, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Why does James say, consider it all joy? Does he mean that when we go through trials, we should be happy? And we should get the party poppers out and put the balloons up? And pretend everything's okay? No. He's not giving unrealistic expectations here when we come through trials. No. Because trials are hard. Trials are difficult. And there is sadness in trials, and sorrow in trials, and pain in trials, and stress in trials. But the reason he says, consider it pure joy, is because as we move on into the next few verses, it says that perseverance, the steadfastness that we must find in the trial, results in a mature faith. So although you're going through trials and you think it's impossible to be happy, which it sometimes is, and it's impossible to find joy, he's not talking about having joy and happiness in the trial, but the joy in the trial is knowing that Christ is with you every step of the way. And if you persevere through the trial, if you are steadfast in your faith through the trial, then your result, your end goal is maturity. See, when we're in a trial and our faith is failing and we try and fight it and we try and flight away from it, we try to run away from it, we never persevere to maturity. So we sit in immaturity. We sit in an immature faith. We have faith, of course. And when you have faith and true faith, that can't be taken away. But James is saying here, remember, we're talking to Christian Jews who know their Bible, who come to church like this, who sit in and have heard sermons like this for years, and they have just lost their vision of who God is, because when they're through trials, they crumble because they're not steadfast. They don't persevere in their faith. Dan G. McCartney, I use him as a reference in my study, and he says this: joy is the hallmark of genuine faith. Joy is the hallmark of genuine faith. Can you imagine that? We are stamped with joy because our faith is genuine and unfailing and steadfast, and it's a faith that perseveres. Joy is the hallmark of genuine faith. Then we move on. Wisdom. James talks about wisdom. And here, in verses 5 to 8, it says this, and I want to read it. It's on the screen if you've not got a Bible with you. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So James is saying, trials, consider it pure joy, because at the end of your trial, if you persevere and you're steadfast, maturity is there for you. You grow in your faith. Christ is with you through your trials. But in your trials, you need wisdom. And you think, like me when I first read it, I think I'm maybe not the most wise person in the world, but I'm pretty good. I know a lot, you know. That's good. No, that's not good. Knowledge is good, but knowledge is not everything. Knowledge is not wisdom. And we so easily fall into that trap, that wisdom is the same as knowledge. And it's not. Anyone can attain knowledge. We can read as many books as we can. We can go to university and we can learn everything. And we could be the most knowledgeable person, but still lack wisdom. But still lack wisdom. Wisdom is exclusive for the Christians. Knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is theoretical. Wisdom is practical. Knowledge fills your mind. Wisdom guides your life. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information. Wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells you what to believe. Wisdom tells you how to believe. Can you see how practical wisdom is? You can have knowledge without wisdom, but not wisdom without knowledge. So they do, in a sense, work hand in hand. But when you have both, then you have something that works. And what does James say here in this verse? It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Here James tells us a little bit and gives us an image of the character of God. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, go and find it. No. Ask for it. Simple. Ask God. And here's the character of God. Who gives generously? Who gives generously without finding fault? There's so much in this one little verse here. First of all, James says you need to have wisdom. And one way to get it is to ask God. Ask God because he's your father. He's listening to you. And if I can use an illustration of some sorts, and I hope this helps. God isn't a God sitting back on a recliner chair with his eyes shut and his hands over his ears going, don't bother me. He is a God who's on the edge of his seat with his ear facing you and he's waiting for you to ask him. Because he gives generously, there's his character. He is waiting to give it to you, but he's also waiting for you to ask him for it. He's also waiting for you to ask. And this amazes me. He gives generously to all without finding fault. Who is God to give us wisdom when we are such a sinful people? We're a people that has turned our face away from God, and we do regularly. And he still is there, waiting to give without saying, you made this mess. You pick it up. I told you back here how to do it. And you still made a mess. He doesn't say that. He doesn't look for the faults. He gives without finding fault. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He's our Father. But verse 6. See, it sounds too easy, doesn't it? It is easy. But there's two conditions. There's two conditions. But when he asks, when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We must believe. We must have faith. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we ask that important question, that shouldn't be taken lightly, this question, we mustn't doubt. Have you ever been in a position where you're praying for somebody or something that's so big that you think your prayer, or that you're praying it, will never be answered? Have you been there? That's praying with doubt. And it's hard. We've had friends, and family members, situations that we pray into. And in our own heads, they are so big. And the answer that we are looking for when we pray is so big that we think it's impossible. But we forget who we're asking. And there is this double-minded, unstable Christian. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable. Just a few verses back in verse 4 and verse 5. End of verse 4. First word of verse 5. Perseverance. Or steadfastness. Steadfastness. Now, contrasted with unstable. This illustration that James uses, and this is not my illustration, but this is James' illustration, he uses the idea of waves. And a great wind and waves tossed around, and we're in those waves. And I'll tell you a story. We were on a cruise last year, me and Sarah, before we went to IBC, and we'll never be going on a cruise again because we can't afford it. But we were on a cruise. And when you get on the cruise, you sort of feel like it's unusual. You never spent a week on something that moves on waves. And you know what? When you're on that boat, sometimes you're standing still in the queue waiting for dinner. And the boat's still as anything, but you're doing this. But you feel like you're doing this. Has anyone ever been on a boat like that? It's the weirdest thing. And you get off for the day trip and you go out into the cities and into the towns and everything else, and you're standing there enjoying the scenery, and although you're not physically moving, you feel like you're doing this. And you're like, what's going on here? You feel like you're moving, and you just can't find... And it happens after you get off the cruise. You come home, and everyone thinks you're balmy because you're going like this, and you're not sure what to do. And this is what James says. In our faith, sometimes we're like this. We're unstable. We're double-minded people. He says that when we're in it, sometimes we ask for it and we doubt. We're a Christian and we know we're Christian. We know we're saved. And we know that Jesus has done it all for us. And then suddenly, we're so unstable that when something else comes in, like a trial, or someone says something that tries to persuade us, we're in between and we're unstable. And then James says, well, look, when you're unstable, you need to have wisdom. You need to understand. You need to ask God for it. And wisdom isn't just pure knowledge. It's the practical side of knowledge. It's what to do in the trial. It's what to do when you're having a difficult time in your faith. And when you know it, and when you realize that you have wisdom, do you know what it does? Your faith becomes mature. You realize that in through your trials you have joy, and it grounds you, and you're no longer an unstable man. What keeps you grounded is genuine faith. That's what James is saying. What keeps you grounded is genuine faith. Maybe you're in that storm today and you don't have faith. Maybe you're in this storm, and we'll talk about this a bit tonight. You just have intellectual information about Christianity that has no foundation at all. And you're going through a storm, and you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. But for the Christian here today, when we're in that storm and they're going to come, remember that your joy isn't necessarily the storm, but it's through the storm, knowing that Jesus, that Christ is with you, that he is shaping us and molding us into a mature Christian. So that when we ask for wisdom, when we ask for God's help in trials, that all these elements together, they ground us, they put us on a firm foundation, so we can go on in the strength of Christ. I want to finish with this. You tell me all this, you say, James tells us all this, and you say, where can I find wisdom? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, from the scriptures. First one, scripture. God has given us so much wisdom from this book. And sometimes in our life, we go looking for self-revelation. We just sit there waiting for it. We just sit there waiting for something to come and hit us. And we go, that's just exactly what I needed. Hold on a minute. Here is the highest court. Here is wisdom. That should be our marker. That should be top of the agenda when it comes to trials. Because God tells us what wisdom is. Prayer. James has already told us. Ask God. Ask God. He loves you. He's your Father. He'll give it to you generously without finding fault. Ask God. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Jesus is and should be our model. So turn with me, if you can, just as we come to the end when we look at these last three, to Luke 2 and verse 40. I haven't got it on the screen for you. Thought I'd maybe make you do something rather than having it all nice and easy for you on the screen. Luke 2 and verse 40. Okay, it says this. And the child, it's Jesus, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Jesus was filled with wisdom by the Holy Spirit. He grew in wisdom. He is the template. He is the one that we look to, who already knows what it is to grow and to live in wisdom. Of course, he's a sinless Savior. He grew in wisdom through the Holy Spirit. And Paul, if we look at the letters of Paul, we turn to Ephesians 1 and 17. We can turn there now, just as, because this really just brings everything to light. I just want you to turn if we can. Ephesians 1 and 17. And Paul tells us, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Paul calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom. Teachers, number four. God has blessed and given gifts to many teachers in this land. The Holy Spirit has gifted these men, women, with great knowledge and wisdom. So why not, when you come into church, realize that when you come in, that on Sundays, Wednesdays, or whenever you may meet, that this may just be a source of wisdom for me. If we truly believe that the men that we have in the pastor, in the eldership of all these churches is gifted by God, then surely they're men of knowledge and men of wisdom. And this is where I want to finish. This is practical. Experience. Remember that the scripture is the highest court. Scripture is the place to go. That's the top of the list. And all of these fall under that. But experience, we're a church. We're a people of God. And we all go through trials, right? We all go through trials. And taking the example, I think maybe of James is good, because he went through trials. He went through trials in his life. He saw Jesus in his trials. It was his brother. He saw Jesus in his trials, and he wrote it down. He wrote it down so that we now, today, we can look at it, and we can learn from it. We can put it into action. Today, we go through trials. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and why not help each other? That's biblical. Share each other's burdens. See someone going through a trial. Maybe it's not the same trial as you, but maybe you've been through the trial before. Why not impart some experience to help them? Sometimes we just get so, this world sort of puts us into independence, sort of self-independence. Our work, we're at work and we're striving for targets. I've got to get there, I've got to get this target, I. And I'm at work and I've got to teach these kids and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to, and it's always I. Do you know what this is about? This is about God dependence. This is about depending on God in trials. And when we depend on God in trials, our whole perception changes. And these things are just a few practical ideas. And I want to finish with this. Remember that considering it all joy is the result of spiritual maturity and faith that grounds us. That in trials, we shouldn't feel like we're tossed by the waves. And if we do, we need to ask for wisdom. And with wisdom, with perseverance and steadfastness, but with faith, genuine faith, that's what James says, comes pure joy in all circumstances. In all circumstances. In a moment, we're going to come down to the table and we're going to look at how Jesus talks about joy in his trials. But I'm going to finish there tonight. We're going to look at faith that works. And I'd encourage you all to come. Encourage you all to see what James says about that. But remember this. Take it away. Outwork this practically in your lives, so that you may be strong and grounded in your faith. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you that James has such practical ideas that we can take away, and we just see you through everything. Lord, as we struggle in our day-to-day, sometimes when we struggle in our trials, Lord, we just ask now that we will be ready to ask you for wisdom, that we will be ready, knowing that you are prepared to give us these things without finding fault, that you haven't abandoned us, that you are the greatest Father that we can have. And we just ask now that we'll be able to remember these things, that we will be able to go through trials with you, standing steadfast in our true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now as we come to the table, that we will remember and reflect, that we will be able to respond to this. And Lord, we thank you. Take us this afternoon also, we ask. Bless us and bring us back this evening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.